Today I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And today we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. And my message is called this, listen to this, Foolish Actions of Faith. A lot of us, when we think faith, we think something elegant, something intellectual, something supernatural. We think it's faith, you know, something huge. But if you study today with me, and we're going to pretty much study, we're going to talk about foolish actions of faith. Faith does not look all that big if you look in the Bible. It's actually foolishness. It looks foolish. So let's open the Bible to 2 Kings 5. This is a story about a Syrian general. Syria and Israel were at war. And Syria was more powerful than Israel because Israel kind of walked away from God. And we know that every time Israel walked away from God, God would use their enemies to put them back into their place. When we walk away from God, God sometimes will use our enemies to put us back where we belong, close to Him. But those enemies are not designed to destroy us. They're designed to lift us up. You know, under pressure, you really know who the person is. Everybody is nice, but you put them under great pressure and see how they react. And that's who they really are. You know, there's two types of people. Each person has two types of people inside of him. There's a person in public and there's a person in private. Guess which one is real? The private, amen. Now, it's not bad because we all want to be in public what we are in private, and what we are in private, what we are in public. So in public, this is who we want to be. At home is who we really are. Don't come to my house yet uninvited. God is still working on me. So really, if you want to know, we're all hypocrites. We have that hypocritic, and God is working on us. So don't feel bad. God is working on us. And we're not the same that we used to be 5 years ago, or 2 years ago, or a year ago. But we're not where we want to be yet. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been studying three types of faith. Remind me. One, human faith. What is human faith? It's faith in yourself. Is it good or bad? It's good. What's the danger of human faith? Pride and exaltation. Person who achieves great things on their own, without God, and we can do it, begins to proclaim themselves as God. Those people who didn't achieve anything are not susceptible to it. Not too much anyway. People who achieve great things in life, in music, in arts, in financial, in politics, if they are not careful, they can rise up and proclaim themselves as God. Now, how many of you know there's only one God? And anybody who rises himself to God, God does what? Throws them down. So if you proclaim yourself God, God will throw you down. Some people sneakily proclaim themselves as God. They said, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't believe there is God. Because, and they say something like this, I don't want to think about God. If He is, He is. I'm a good person. If He is not, you know, then I don't lose anything. Well, good person is not good enough for God. Perfect is what God wants. One sin will get you into hell. And we're all good people. But for God, good is not good. It's perfect that God wants. Amen? Because if there is God, a lot of people feel like they will have to listen to what He says. So they say, I don't want to think about it. What are they saying? Because just in case He is, if I believe that He is, I'll have to follow Him. But I don't like following Him. I like to be my own God. I like to be in control of my life. And it's dangerous. In Tanya's perfect song, Jesus Take the Wheel, that's when we're saying, I'm tired of being God. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I want You, God, to come in and take over, mess my life up, and have me do what You designed me to do. There is no greater pleasure than for a boxer to box. There is no greater pleasure for a singer to sing, for a preacher to preach, for a teacher to teach, for a politician to do politics work, for a craftsman to do craftsman work. Why? Because they were created for it, and they're good at it. If you have a person who is, let's call him a nerd, okay? And we make him do boxing, he will be miserable. Doesn't matter how much you pay him. Amen? So for a nerd, his assignment is to find out what, I'm small, maybe I'm skinny. God, what did you create me for? Computers. Oh, great. Huh. I was watching a movie, 17 again yesterday. And this nerd who was beat up in school, grew up and became rich because he designed some computer program. And how many of you have seen that? And he was just buying things and living lavishly. I mean, just big time. You know what I mean? So listen. The goal in life is not to be what we want to be or what culture says we should be. The goal in life is to find out, God, what do you want me to be? Well, how do I know that? Well, look at yourself. If you're skinny, you're probably not going to be skinny and small. You're not going to be a basketball player, maybe. But that doesn't mean you can't be great. Right? Maybe you're big and muscular. Well, maybe you're not going to be the guy who's a jockey, you know, riding a horse. The horse would be... Right? The purpose in life is to discover. Our assignment is to discover, God, what have you designed me to do? Look at your body. Look at your intellect. And find out what you were designed to do. And glorify God with everything that you have. Everybody here was purposed for greatness. We just got to discover what it is. And most people, they never discover it. It's like walking on a beach and kind of putting your toes in the water like, but never diving in. It's like splashing a little bit in the air, but never jumping in. That's how we live. Guys, time is coming for us to jump in. Whatever God has for me. And when you do what God has you to do, you'll never have any regrets. Listen, if you walk out the will of God, you will never have any regrets in life. Now, we've all had our past, right? Before we came to Jesus. That's where our life starts. Okay? When you come to Jesus, that's where your true life starts. So don't feel like, oh, I got so much in the past I've done. Jesus says, I'm covering that with the blood. So we're not talking about that. We're starting from the point of your new birth. Bible says being born again. We believe in being born again. It's in John. That's when our life starts. Because I've done some things in my life that I'm not proud of. But since I've been walking with Jesus, oh, it's been amazing. I have no regrets. And sometimes the devil says, oh, you didn't try everything in this life, you know? You've only been with one woman and whatever. I'm like, no, devil. I'm not going to go there. And you know, devil is crafty. He'll tell you these things. Young people, he will. It's like, what do you mean, with one person? You got to try a car before you buy it. I mean, and maybe try a few cars. If you made a mistake in the past, I don't want you to feel condemned. Anytime I preach, I'm not talking about before Jesus. I'm talking now in Jesus. And even if you made some mistakes in Jesus, listen to me. God forgives. He says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and righteous, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He says to a prostitute woman, actually adulterous woman, go and sin no more. That's it. That's what He says to us. Go and sin no more. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, let's read it. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also mighty man of valor, but a leper. He had leprosy on him. And leprosy was incurable. Leprosy is where your fingers come off. Just, you don't feel pain. your hands, and you slowly, your body parts start coming off. Okay? So he had leprosy, but he was a great man. But leprosy was eating him up. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. So now there's a war between Assyrians and between Israel. And they're slowly coming to Israel and taking over the nation. So they take this little girl and they take her captive. She waited on Naaman's wife. So she becomes a servant girl to this great general's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Notice, there's healing going on in that time. And it's happening through this prophet in Samaria. And Naaman went and told his master the king, saying, "Thus and thus says this girl who is from the land of Israel." Then king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent me Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes. He says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So now king of Israel is thinking, wow, this guy wants to get into war with me. He knows I can't heal somebody. So he just provoking me so we can go to war. And notice, king of Israel is already afraid of king of Assyria. Why? How do we know that? He starts ripping his clothes apart. That's a sign of mourning. He's saying there might be war coming this way. It's getting close. Okay? So it was, verse 8, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. Now notice, there was an army coming with Naaman. There was horses and chariots. Now, you don't come, a general of enemy's army will not just go into the territory of his enemy unarmed. So there's a group, there's a whole bunch of people going. Okay? And so there's a battalion coming. They come in peace, they said. Then Naaman went with his horses, chariots, and stood at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah is a prophet. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Let me read it again. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Kind of like we baptize people. Just do it 7 times. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, the prophet, he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So he thought he was going to be like a magician, Harry Potter type, waving his hand with a stick, you know, and just heal, you know, do the chatting, you know, calling on God and powers and just heal him. But he didn't do that. He didn't even walk out. This guy is great. Remember, he's a general. Israel is kind of being afraid of him. And this guy doesn't even come down, doesn't bow before him. He just says, go tell him to wash in the river 7 times. Get out of here. Leave. Remember my topic, the foolish actions of faith. Foolish actions of faith. And so this guy says, Neaman says, I thought this was going to be glorious. I thought it's going to be coronation of some sort, anointing of some sort. Nope. And so he gets furious. Then listen to this general. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? So now he gets complaining. He's like, what? You know, our rivers are better. Could I not wash in them and be clean? That's a reasonable question. That's a serious question. We're going to try to answer that today, okay? He says, couldn't I just wash in my own river? Why did I have to go here? Besides, Jordan is not a really good river because it dries up most of the time in the summertime, okay? And it's, you know, when rivers that dry up, they're kind of muddy. So he turned away and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you something great, to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? I mean, his servants now are smart people. They're like, please, come on, sir. I mean, this is not a big deal. Just go ahead and do that. I mean, he's not asking you to do something great. But pride is working in this man. He's a great general. Okay? So they convince him. Power of convincing. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. So he probably tried all other potions and lotions and all other gods and all the magic wands and chatting and everything. And now he says, now I know for sure there is no other God. My gods in Damascus, my faith healers in Damascus cannot heal. Now I know there is no other God than the one who is in Israel. Then he starts giving him gifts, and Elisha says, I will not take anything. Take everything that you brought, take it away, because I didn't heal you, God healed you. Amen. The foolishness of faith. A lot of times we think that faith has to do with something great. But faith is very simple. Remember in James says, oh foolish man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? Now, was Naaman a man of faith? I want to talk to you. Do you think Naaman was a man of faith based on this scripture? I think so. Okay? I think he was a man of faith because when he heard about healing, he was searching for healing and he was willing to go into the camp of his enemy to be healed. That shows that he was somewhat a man of faith. But when he got to the place where he thought he would be healed, something unexpected happened. It's not how he expected it. He thought something great was going to happen. He thought maybe some power will fall upon him in a mist or something and heal him. But here, the guy didn't even come and tell him what to do. He sent a servant, says, go and wash in the river 7 times. The problem of Christianity is that we tell God to do everything and we don't want to do anything. But sometimes all we need to do is just a little action that creates great results. Now listen, let me give you a few scriptures about foolish faith. John 9:6. Let's go there. This is Jesus. Blind man comes to him. And look at this. When he said these things, Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of a blind man with clay. Foolish actions of faith is the message. Okay? Sounds kind of foolish right here. Okay? So he anoints the man's eyes with clay. And he said to him, go wash in a pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Imagine this. A blind man comes to Jesus, and Jesus spits on the ground, takes his finger and dips it. I was going to do that today, but I was like, no, that would be too gross. So he spits and he makes clay and he puts it on the eyes of the blind man. Imagine putting sand into somebody's eyes. How stupid is that? I mean, you don't do that. Come on. The man is blind. Don't make fool of him. Help me out. But Jesus spits on the ground, mixes it, and puts it over his eyes. The question, and the man goes and he's healed. Why? Jesus had to have some action, and the man had to have some action. Amen? Now, we're talking human faith and God's faith. Now, let me get you in the mind of this blind man. Can I do that? This is not biblical, so I'm going to speculate. Blind man is sitting, and he hears about doctors. The doctors can cure some disease. And maybe someday they can cure his eyes. He's hoping. Every blind man is. Amen? He's waiting. There's going to be some kind of a discovery. And hopefully it will happen in his lifetime. So he's waiting. He's waiting for some kind of a ointment. And Jesus can read the hearts of people. Help me out. So he comes and says, I know this man. The only way I can activate his faith. Are you getting where I'm going? If I do something and the spit had no power in it, and the dirt had no power in it. It was to activate the faith of a person. Guess what I'm doing here today? God is trying to activate people's faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So he puts it on his eyes, and this man thinks, uh-oh. For sure I'm going to be healed now. Because, I mean, it has to be some ointment, magic ointment. This man is a healer. He heals other blind people. I believe it's going to work for me. So what does it do? It activates his faith. What kind of faith though? Human, demonic, or God's? Human. Because God's faith is always activated. It's human that you need to activate. Help me out. So the man's faith is being activated while he's walking towards the pool. So he comes and washes himself and he's healed. You know what it's called? You know what doctors call this? Placebo effect. Let me do some science with you, can I? Can we do some science? How many of you know what placebo effect is? Okay? Nurse is here, so she probably knows better. But I've researched it. I read a long time, for like 2 hours about it. And placebo effect is a doctor giving to a patient a sugar pill and telling him that it will help you with your depression. If you look on this page at the bottom, in 2002 article in Washington Post titled, Against Depression, a Sugar Pill is Hard to Beat. Okay, let's read that. Summarize research as follows. In the majority of trials conducted by drug companies in recent decades, sugar pills have done as well as or better than antidepressants. Hold on. Whoa. Companies have had to conduct numerous trials to get to that show a positive result. Now, read a little higher. A meta-analysis in 1998 found that 75% of the effectiveness of antidepressant medication is due to the placebo effect rather than treatment itself. Huh. So this is what a lot of doctors do, especially in Israel. Let's read higher. A 2004 study in British Medical Journal of Physicians in Israel found that 60% use placebo in their medical practice, most commonly to fend off requests for unjustified medications or to calm a patient. The accompanying editorial research have argued that open provision of placebos for treating ADHD in children can be effective in maintaining ADHD children on lower stimulant doses in shorter term. And here it talks about alcohol placebo can cause intoxication and impairment. And if you study this, it's pretty interesting that doctors use placebo effect in order to ease somebody's pain, especially in depression and psychological sicknesses. If you study, I mean, there's so much information. It helps so much. Now, what is placebo effect? It's activation of human faith. You didn't hear me. Placebo effect, and listen to what doctor says. Placebo effects are scientific mystery. But we know there's no mystery that God does not reveal through His Word. Paul says this mystery we preach through the gospel. We preach mystery. They don't understand what it is. We know what it is. It's human faith. Now, when God created people, He made them in His own image. When Adam was to fall and break his leg, he was supposed to heal himself by human faith, connected with God. Remember, Adam and Eve were connected with God. Help me out. Now, placebo effect, why is it unproven and there's debate over it? Because human faith is limited. As soon as you tell a person this is a sugar pill, they go back to the same state that they before they took it. So faith carries them, but it does not complete them, the healness. Faith carries the healness, but does not complete the healness. It's human faith connected with God's faith. Let me ask you a question then. You remember Jesus came to His own town and the Bible says He couldn't heal none of them. Why? Human faith. They said, you grew up. We know you. Who do you think you are? That's why when a preacher goes to some other church, the people are like, wow, man, that guy's good. In your own church, you're like, oh, you know, preacher, you know, whatever. I heard him, yeah. I already heard him. Even Jesus, the Son of God, rebuked His disciples and said, oh, you of little faith. Which faith? Not God's faith. God always has faith and always will have faith, and His faith is always 100% and powerful. He rebuked the disciples and said, oh, you of little faith. The weakness of Christianity is that we don't use human faith. We're walking on this great ocean of possibilities. And we just kind of go, I'm not going to jump in. What do people think? My hair is going to get messed up, you know, if I dive in. My clothes is going to get wet. Yeah, he's a fanatical Christian. You know, he believes in that speaking in tongue. But, you know, he believes in healing. You know, that's not for today. No. Who made you to choose what's for today and what's not? Bible is still the same. Why are you choosing some things and discarding other things? Either all or nothing at all. Now, human faith without works is dead. So Jesus knew that He needed a little bit of works. Now, same with prophet Elijah. He knew that Naaman needed works. He could have healed him. Actually, I don't think he could have healed him. Because that man had to believe. As he was being dunked one time, nothing. Two, what is happening? Expectancy is rising. And in the process, before seven times is done, his expectancy is up. And the foolishness of the action. I mean, he was right. I could swim in my own rivers. I got better rivers than you do, Israel. Six. Seven. Woo! Oh, I could imagine him yelling. Because he changed his pride fast. He ran to the prophet and says, truly there is God in Israel. Now, why couldn't it work? Hold on. Question. Why couldn't it work in his country, in his rivers? Okay. There's a word of God connecting with your faith. Now, if he did it by himself, he could have been dunking all his life. He could have been washing and scrubbing and nothing. Word of God connects with your faith. Jesus says, go, and your servant is healed. And the guy is going, and his faith is growing. And he's going, and he's going. And by the time he gets there, his faith is so big that it heals, but it's connected not his own faith. Placebo effect is your own faith. In the doctor or in the pill. It's natural. When you connect the placebo effect, which is human faith, with the Word of God, the Word of God, and it's not everything you read here. It's those things you read and they come alive to you. When you connect your faith, human faith, God, I'm going to search. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this, what I'm looking for. As Christians, the Word of God is an activating point for our healing. Do you know that? In Isaiah 53, I want you to know this scripture. Those of you who need healing, you need to know Isaiah 53, verse 5. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, why was he wounded? So you don't have to have any more transgressions. So they're covered. He was bruised, why? For your iniquity. Iniquity is what makes you commit sin. It's that living being that makes you sin. It's not yet sin, but it's what makes you sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And by his stripes we are healed. I took that scripture and I began to confess it. 2 months, nothing. And I said, no, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to just try God. I'm going to actually do it. God uses foolish little things to activate our faith. David took 5 stones and activated his faith. Jacob peeled off the bark, poplar and almond tree. Try doing it today. It won't work. Go back to 2 Kings and we're just going to read a few scriptures so you see this. There's so much about 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elijah, please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Listen to this. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or bitterness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. What did he do? New bowl and salt. How can a little salt heal a bitter water? He can't. But faith was activated. They thought it was something magical, but it was only to activate their faith. 2 Kings 4:38. This is a pot of stew that was poisonous. And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. Is that what your Bible says? Wild vine? Okay. And gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know that they were poisonous. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, men of God, there's death in this pot. And they could not eat it. So Elisha said, bring me some flour. Then he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat it. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Just a little bit of, see, it's placebo effect, but it was not in his own power. People, if we're walking like Adam and Eve was walking, we can connect our faith with God, God's word for our life, and begin to see miracles happening. You remember the story of oil? A lady was going to have her sons being sold because she had a debt to pay. And in those days, they could sell your sons into slavery. Men of God came and says, go gather empty oil vessels, clay vessels. And then close the door when you come in. Get as much as you can. And then take the oil out of this pot that you have, because she had a little oil, she said, and start pouring. Start pouring. And as she started pouring, the oil in her own pot did not disappear until every one of the pots were full. God said to Moses, throw your stick. And he throws it. It becomes a snake. Then he says, take that staff, hold it over the Red Sea all night. And the seas, water of the Red Sea spreads. See, we thank God, could you please spread the water? And I'm going to be crying here. God says, no. Why don't you do something? I need your action. I cannot work without your faith. I need your faith. So he says, grab the stick and hold it. So Moses holds it all night. And the wind starts blowing, separates the sea. How can wind separate a sea? It's not the wind. It's just God needs a man or a woman who would believe. And not just say, I have faith, but would have action. You have faith that your family is going to, your marriage is going to work? What are you doing? Are you reading at least one book a year? What is your action of your faith? Are you bringing flowers? Girls, you have faith that you will get married? Are you preparing for that? Are you studying yourself? Searching your own heart? Guys, you said you're going to have a good job. Are you going filling out applications? Are you, it takes a little bit. It doesn't take much. It's foolish actions that produce miraculous results. It's the foolish actions that produce the miraculous results. Spitting on the ground, foolish, but results miraculous. You know what my job is today? As a pastor, my job is to activate your faith. Are you guys enjoying this message so far? Aren't we growing, building on this faith? Hallelujah. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. God has chosen the poor of this world to make them rich, Bible says. Amen. To preach the gospel to the poor. What does a poor person want to hear? You don't have to be poor anymore. Come on, what does a poor person want to hear? Gandhi said this, before you want to feed the man's heart, feed his body first. You gotta feed the body first before you can, sell him your theology or whatever you want to do. Gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Our job is to heal the brokenhearted. And brokenhearted is where depression is, oppression, possession, addiction. To proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. We are to set those who are oppressed. We need to speak that God wants to heal you. What do I do? I don't know. God will give you something to tell them what they should do to be healed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what acceptable year is? its jubilee. In Israel, jubilee was every 50th year. If you sold your land during the 50 years, at jubilee, your land would return to you. All the debts would be canceled. So if they didn't get it from you before jubilee, that's it, it's over. So God says, go and proclaim to my people whatever debts you have made. And some of you say, I have debts to pay. I've sinned so much. I've done so much wrong. God says to the preacher, proclaim the jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. Meaning, I know you don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve it, but I'm going to forgive your sins. And I'm going to proclaim jubilee to you. God is proclaiming jubilee to you today. Receive it. Don't struggle with guilt of the past and whatever else, with abortion, with sin, whatever you've done. Don't struggle with that. Release it to Him. As a preacher, my job is to announce the year of jubilee. If my children are struggling, I am in pain. When God's sons and daughters are struggling, God is in pain. So He sends a minister who's nobody, just a mailman, and says, proclaim liberty to the captives. Heal the brokenhearted. Bring the recovery of sight to the blind. Set the captives free. That's what God is saying. That's our job. How do you know what to do though? How do you know what actions to take? It's the one that you don't want to do. It's the ones that look the foolish. But David rocks were really foolish. Taking the five rocks. Come on, God, you know, five rocks. Do it, David, take them. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. That means you're going to have to spend some time in the presence of God. God, what do you want me to do? You want me to fast? You want me to pray? Because that's an action. If anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone among you sick, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Placebo effect. What I've noticed, when a person calls you to pray for them, they have faith. If a person talks that they're sick but never calls you to pray for them, they don't have faith. You're like, come on, just ask me. I'm going to pray for you. Come on. Nope, I'm going to pray myself. But according to the Word of God, it says if any among you is sick. Now, can you pray for yourself? Yes, you should. But if it's not happening, have other people pray with you. But we want to claim the glory. Oh, I prayed and it happened. I came out, you know how many times for Pastor Judy and other people to pray for my knee? Many times. I can't claim it's because of my faith that I'm healed. Because of all the people and their faith connecting. Faith is a tool. It's a birth, at birth given ability by God to you. Use your human faith, but don't use it on its own, because it's going to destroy you at the end. Connect it with God and the Word of God. Listen to this. Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. What's oil going to do? Come on. It's like put a leaf on them or something, you know, from the tree. Or take the sap from the tree and pour it over them. I mean, oil is nothing. Rocks are nothing. It's the power. Have you heard of holy water? Another placebo effect. They stick a hose behind the eye of St. Mary and she starts crying. And people bring their bottles. Holy water, holy water. If only I can put this over somebody. And if a person believes, it works. Human faith is powerful. But it's limited. If you connect your human faith with God's faith, nothing will be impossible for him who believes. nothing will be impossible for him who believes. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Your faith, not God's faith. Your faith connected with God's faith. Something is happening.